I invite your attention to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We will continue this morning our exposition of this book of the Bible. We commenced this series of expositions last Lord's Day morning. And on that occasion, considered verse number 1. We today will begin considering verse number 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Here is the Shulamite speaking. She says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away." And then the daughters of Jerusalem say, "We will run after you." And then the Shulamite says, "The king has brought me into his chambers." And the daughters of Jerusalem say, "We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine." And the Shulamite concludes, "Rightly do they love you." You have the synopsis inside your bulletin. Notes on the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 2, 3, 4, so you can follow along with me today in this exposition. Going to verse number 2, we read, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." And notice, she does not identify him. She does not say who he is. Well, there's no need to. The Church of Christ desires the kiss of only him, her husband, Jesus Christ. The Church of Christ is not a harlot desiring the kiss of many men. When the Church of Christ says, "Let him kiss me," you know good and well that she is talking only about her husband, Jesus Christ. Furthermore, consider that she desires the kisses of his mouth. She uses the plural, the kisses of his mouth. One kiss is not nearly enough. When my beloved and I were married 43 years ago yesterday, we were pronounced man and wife, and then the preacher said, "You may now kiss your bride." And I kissed her. But that was not the only time I ever kissed her. No husband would say, "Well, I kissed you on the day I married you. There's no need to kiss you again." He desires to kiss, and she desires to kiss. She desires the kisses of his mouth because one is not nearly enough. Now, every bit of our gospel duty is summed up in Psalm number 2 in these words, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." That is every bit of our gospel duty. And by that requirement, we are required to submit to him. Kiss the Son in submission. Kiss the Son in obedience. And that is the sum of all our gospel duty. Well, all his gospel grace is summed up to us in his kiss to us. His kiss to us is not a physical kiss, because this is not a physical relationship. It is all of his goodness to her, all of his grace, and all of his mercy to her. And she desires to be kissed often by him. Then she continues by saying, "Your love is better than wine." Now consider that our English text says your love, but in the Hebrew it's plural. Your loves. Your loves is better than wine, meaning that His love cannot be described and confined to just one love. His love is great and it is manifold. It is manifested in many ways. It is beyond our comprehension. She speaks of His loves in the plurality. Now, she says it is better than wine. In Psalm 104, verse 25, we read that God gave wine to man to make his heart glad. And wine does indeed make the heart glad. But here she says His love or His loves is better than wine. I'll give you some reasons. Why is Christ's love to His church better than wine? First of all, His love is divine, for God is love. If God is love, then God's love is divine, and Christ is God. Furthermore, His love is eternal. For Christ tells His church that I have loved you with an everlasting or eternal love. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. When Jesus Christ comes to His people, He tells them, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, His love is everlasting all the way into the past. His love to us goes back to before the foundation of the world, when we were accepted in the beloved and embraced by Him. He set His love on us before the foundation of the world. His love is present throughout all this age. He would say to Abraham, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He says the same thing to King David. I have loved you with an everlasting love. He said the same to Solomon. He says the same to Elijah. He said the same thing to all the New Testament apostles. He says the same thing to you and me in this day. His love is everlasting all the way into the past, all the way through the future, and His love will be everlasting all the way into the future, because in heaven we still will be in His embrace, in embrace and accepted in the beloved. Then consider furthermore that number three, His love is immutable. Wine will do one of two things. It either will improve with age, or else it'll turn sour. It does not remain the same. It either improves with age or it goes bad. But the love of Christ is immutable for the simple reason that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus will never say, I love you more today than yesterday, but I do not love you as much today as I will love you tomorrow. His love is immutable. It never changes. When David slew Goliath, God loved David. When David committed sin with Bathsheba, God loved David just as much. The love of Jesus Christ never fluctuates. It never grows one day and wanes the next. It never changes, and it never goes sour. Furthermore, the love of Christ is pure. The best wine may have dregs and lees. However, there are none in Christ's love to His church. No dregs, no lees. When you pour the wine of Christ or the love of Christ, you do not find lees or dregs in the bottom of it. And for the simple reason that He is pure, there is no uncleanness in Him, no impurity in Him, no lees or dregs in Him. His love is pure. Number five, His love is immeasurable. For the love of Christ passes knowledge, Ephesians 3:19. And He gives His love to His church copiously, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, Romans 5, verse 5, and Christ is God. You cannot measure the love of Jesus Christ. And in saying that he pours it out, there is so much of it that he just pours it out copiously upon his people. His love to them does not come with measure. Number six, his love is free. Men purchase wine. But Christ's love cannot be bought. Rather, he assures his people that I will love them freely. Hosea 14, verse 4. The blessings of his providence, many of them, are quite free to us. The sunshine that brightens our face, the breeze that blows, it's all free. He does not charge us for the sunshine. He does not charge us for the air we breathe. Aren't you glad? He does not charge us for the rain that falls down upon our fields. He does not charge us for the things that come through his providence unto us. But here, his love is the same way. He loves his people freely. He does not charge them for his love to them. Furthermore, his love is medicinal. You've read about the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. There was a man traveling along a road, and he was waylaid by highwaymen who beat him, left him for dead. And he was beaten, he was bruised, he was cut, he was mangled. And here came the Good Samaritan, and he poured in oil and wine. Those were the medicines they had in that day. He poured in wine. Now, you would know that wine with the alcoholic content in it would help to purify. Wine is medicinal. Wine is medicinal also in that Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, to ease your stomach pain. Wine is medicinal, and so is the love of Jesus Christ. When he says, I will love them freely, he also says, I will heal their backsliding. This love of Jesus Christ, God sends to us through Christ to heal us of all our infirmities. And furthermore, we read that love covers all sins. Whatever sins we have, the love of Jesus Christ will heal them. Number eight, the love of Christ is long-suffering. For love suffers long and is kind and bears all things. Told you a moment ago that my beloved and I celebrated our 43rd wedding anniversary yesterday. And I think it was the day before when I told, or maybe it was yesterday, I said, babe, I said, we've been married 43 years. And she looked, a little struck by that thought. And she said, 43 years? Yes. And she repeated it. 43 years? Yes, 43 years. I texted a friend of mine. Told him, I said, I celebrated my 43rd wedding anniversary today. I'm not sure that Sandy celebrated it because she's a whole lot easier to put up with than I am. But notice. She's still with me. You want to know why? Love suffers long and is kind and bears all things. Am I right, babe? You can read that in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 7. Oh, I'll tell you what. How often do you and me who are believers, how often do we try the patience of Jesus Christ? How often does his church try his patience? Are we not glad that the love of Jesus Christ to his church and to his people is long-suffering and patient and kind and bears all things? Furthermore, the love of Christ is unfailing. For love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Christ will never cease to love His church. We took a wedding vow 43 years ago yesterday. And in that wedding vow, we vowed to each other that we would love each other till death do us part. I suppose that's a part of just about every wedding ceremony, is it not? The bride and the groom say to each other, I will love you till death do us part. How many married couples 20, 30, 40 years later will be saying the same thing? The vows that we make in our wedding ceremonies are often forgotten just a few years later. Our love has failed. Many who fall in love with someone and say, I will love you forever, will in just a few years say, I've fallen out of love with you and no longer love. Are we not glad that Jesus Christ's love to His people is not like that? Are you not glad that Jesus Christ will never cease to love His people? I am glad that my Lord and Savior will never cease in His love to me. His love never fails, and I can never be separated from His love. You can read it in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Did you notice? There are seven things mentioned. Seven is a number of completion or completeness in the Scriptures. Paul is saying, you can throw the complete load against us and it will not separate us from the love of Christ. As it is written in Psalm 44, verse 22, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Meaning that when we live in this life, we may be killed, we may be slaughtered, we may be martyred, but even then the love of Christ will still be upon us, and we can, and even death itself will not separate us from the love of Christ. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Meaning that His love not only never fails, but it enables us to overcome all the difficulties of life. Christians should never be quitters. Never be quitters. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We have trials. We have tribulation. We have persecution. We have troubles like everybody else. In fact, we have more troubles and different kinds of troubles than the world has. Many people in the world say, I'm giving up. I can't put up with it anymore. The child of God says, Jesus Christ loves me. Therefore, I'm going to rise above the occasion and I will conquer. I will conquer. We are more than conquerors, not through ourselves, but through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of Christ to His people is unfailing. There is no sin that we can commit that would separate us from His love. Not that we would want to do so. And I would hope that none of us would ever do so. But I want you to know that the love of Christ to His people never fails. It's better than wine. Number 10, Christ's love to His church is better than wine because it is sacrificial and saving. For Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5 verses 25 through 27. Christ gave Himself for His church. Christ loved Himself, loved His church so much that He gave His life so that she could live. He shed His blood so that she could be cleansed. If you want to know the greatest love that a husband ever had, look at Christ in His love for His church. Verse 3, because of the fragrance of your good ointments. Now notice the plural again. And I want you to be noticing this as we read through this Song of Solomon repeatedly. His loves, His ointments, it's the plurality. When the bride of Christ speaks of Jesus Christ, she does not speak in singular terms. It's always in a plural. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments. Therefore, consider that Christ's ointments are many and great, indicated by the plurality in your good ointments. How many are there? Well, let's see. There is an anointing ointment. When the Lord told Moses to build a tabernacle, He also said, you need a priesthood in the tabernacle. So Aaron and his sons were set apart to be the priests in the tabernacle that God told Moses to build. Now, they had to be put into office. How were they put into office? Aaron was brought out on the day that Aaron was to be put into office as a priest. And Moses took some olive oil. In fact, it was not merely olive oil, but it was a special oil that the Lord had given for the anointing of the tabernacle. An oil that, and you can find the formula. There was a formula for it. It was olive oil with perfumes and spices in it. It was a precious oil, and he poured it over his head. Poured that oil, that sweet fragrance. And therefore, when Aaron walked among the people, you could smell the sweetness of his office from that fragrant oil that was poured upon him. And then later, when a prophet was put into office, oil was poured over his head. It was a sacred ceremony. And then when a king was put into office, they poured oil over his head as well. It was a joyous occasion. Nowadays, we put ministers into the office. We ordain them by laying our hands on his head. That's what the minister does. They who ordain put their hands on his head, and it marks his installation into that sacred office of the ministry. But in the Old Testament, it was the pouring of the oil. Now, would you not know? And I suppose you probably would assume that Christ has anointed you and me as well. Because we read that you have an anointing from the Holy One. 1 John chapter 2 verses 20 and 27. You have an anointing. Jesus Christ has taken oil and poured it on our heads when we became His people. And by the way, when we became His people, we were made to be priests, and we were made to be kings, and we were made to be prophets in the sense of speaking His word to others. And therefore He gives an anointing, and it is an anointing of His Holy Spirit. He pours His Holy Spirit upon us. There was also the oil that was used for brightening the countenance. Ecclesiastes 9:8 and Matthew 6 verse 17. Jesus said, when some people fast, they mess up their hair. They tangle their hair, and then they take dust and ashes and they put it in their hair, and you know, they put it on their face so that people will know that they're fasting, you know. People like to draw attention to themselves when they do something in a religious way. We should never be that sort. We should never make an open show of our religion. Jesus said, no, no, no. He said, when you fast, comb your hair and put oil on your face. Now, what does the oil do? Well, we understand something of this oil, I think, living in what is very often a dry climate here. We have times when it is quite humid, but we have some dry seasons too. And in the dry seasons, you know how that your skin gets dry and scaly and cracks. And what do? Oil on it. And it brightens your countenance. Well, there's an oil of Jesus Christ that brightens our countenance as well, because He said, I will give them the joy, the oil of joy for mourning. And then there was the oil that was used for healing wines. And I made mention to it a moment ago that when that good Samaritan came upon that waylaid man who was beaten and he was cut and bruised, he poured in wine and oil. Oil, salve, would be used for healing wounds. And so it was also with the gospel. Jesus told those who needed help, needed healing, He said, anoint your eyes with eye salve, which means to believe the gospel. So Jesus Christ has many ointments for His people. The oil of joy for mourning, and the oil of the Holy Spirit for anointing us, and the oil of ourselves so that we may see. But here, notice that she speaks of His fragrant ointment. She speaks of His perfuming ointment. She says there is a fragrance to this ointment. She repeatedly speaks of His fragrance throughout this Song of Solomon. In chapter 1, verse 13, locate that passage if you will. Chapter 1, verse 13, she says, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. Jesus is to her one who is sweet smelling and fragrant, and she wants Him close beside her when she sleeps. Look in chapter 3, verse 6. She says, who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powders? Look in chapter 5, verse 13. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, like banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. Here is one who does not put cologne on his face. He already smells better than cologne. This is Jesus Christ. He is fragrant. She furthermore says, your name is ointment poured forth. Now Christ's name is whom and what He is. We read in one place that the name of Jehovah is a strong tower. Your name is who and what you are. Well, the name of Christ is whom and what He is. And His ointment is poured forth. It is copiously, as it were. When Jesus Christ gives His wine, He pours it out. When He gives His love, He pours it out. When He gives His oil, He pours it out. When He perfumes His people, He pours it out. Because He has an immeasurable stock of it, and he pours it out copiously. Your name, you yourself, are poured forth among his people, and he does this through the preaching of the gospel. We, through the gospel, believe in the gospel, receive the fragrance of his knowledge. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Notice the fragrance of his knowledge. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. Oh, do you not find the knowledge of Jesus Christ to be a sweet fragrance to you? Living in this world that has the stench of death all the way around it, are you not blessed in knowing that when Christ is in your presence and you see him, you know the sweetness of the fragrance of his knowledge? If you believe Christ's gospel, you know him as the sweetest fragrance you ever smelled. And furthermore, Christ's preachers are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Gospel preachers in preaching. When I preach to you, you're going to smell one of two things. If you love the gospel that I preach, it's going to be a sweet fragrance to you. You're going to smell Christ, and he's going to smell sweet to you. But if you despise the gospel, when I preach the gospel to you, you're going to say, smells like the stench of death. I'm going somewhere else. Why do people not want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? They perhaps have heard it once and said, it stinks to me, and they want nothing of it. Why do others, having heard the gospel, keep coming back to hear more? They say, he smells good to me. And therefore the virgins love you. These virgins are the individual members of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She says, draw me away. Draw me away. Christ's people are not free willers claiming the inherent inclination and ability to desert sin and come to him if and when they will to do so. Rather, we believe Christ when he says, you are not willing to come to me. We believe Christ when he says, no one can come to me unless my Father who has sent me draws him. None can come unless the Father draws. And therefore we look to Christ and we say, then draw me. Draw me. Draw me away from sin. Draw me away from Satan's prison. Draw me away from sin's bondage. Draw me away from worldly pleasures. Draw me away from everything that is contrary to Christ. And when you say, draw me, he will. For he will reply to you, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And therefore, how does he express it? Therefore, I have drawn you with gentle cords and bands of love. Gentle cords and bands of love. When a man wants to draw someone that doesn't want to come, what do? You tie him up. You put a chain on him. You put a rope on him, and you drag him to where he needs to, where you want him to be. Jesus Christ never uses a hard chain. He never uses a harsh rope when he draws his people. He takes, as it were, that lasso of love, puts it on them, and then he gently begins to draw. I drew you gently. I drew you lovingly. And the daughters of Jerusalem say, we will run after you. We will run after you. five things I want you to see in that text. First, this pursuit subjects. Who says that? We will run after you. Now notice that in the first part of that verse that the Shulamite said, draw me away. And then immediately we read, we will run after you. It is the church who says, draw me, but it is also the church that says, and we will run after you, because what is a church but a congregation of individuals? And Jesus Christ calls us as individuals. He draws us away from sin and all that is contrary to Himself. He draws us to Himself. And then when we come to Him, we come into His church, and then we say, we will run after you. We begin coming to Christ as individuals. We continue running after Him as a congregation, and we do not wish to run along. We say, we will run after you. We, in declaring His gospel and in witnessing to others, would say, why don't you come and go with us? I'm running to Christ. Why not run with me? We will run after you. Consider furthermore this pursuit's object. We will run after Christ. All who are drawn away to Christ from all that is contrary to Christ, pursue Christ alone. Then consider this pursuit's action. We will run after you. No one ambles after Christ. Going after Christ is not a leisurely stroll. We want Him so badly, we run with all our might. We will run after you. Even if we know it is a long distance run, we treat it as a dash. Then consider this pursuit's determination. We will run after you. We will not be deterred in our pursuit of Christ. Rather, we will run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Then notice also this pursuit's direction. We've considered this pursuit's subjects, we. This pursuit's object is Christ. This pursuit's action is run. This pursuit's determination is found in the word will. And here is this pursuit's direction. We will run after you. If Christ draws us, we will not, nay, we cannot run from Him. Well, I'm going to pause at that point. Yes, it is in the middle of a verse, but we'll continue next week, God willing. Oh God, our Father, and oh our Lord Jesus Christ, draw us. Draw us away from all that is contrary to you. If you will, we will run after you. For we have found that your love is better than wine. Your ointments are sweet and fragrant, and we desire them. Draw us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.